All right, welcome everybody. Those of you who are zooming in, you heard me just say it's a cold and rainy night for us, and no one's complaining because we need the water. Thank God. Rain is like a grace, isn't it? So, we've got a lot of team members out sick or traveling. I anticipate that's probably why we're a little thin in person too, but our regular Zoomers are here, so kudos to all of you. But let's go ahead and begin. Tonight we're going to talk about the two sacraments we haven't talked about yet, and that is the sacraments of vocation, or sometimes called mission. Okay? So all of us are called by our baptism to proclaim the power and the goodness of God's love to everyone that God places in our lives. And we do that through our family relationships. We do that through our jobs. But most of us are called to a specific vocation. The majority of people are called to matrimony. And then some are called to holy orders. Those are the two that we're going to talk about today. So it's your calling, what God's calling you to be. That's where the term vocation comes from. The Latin word for vocation, vocare, means called, to be called or called. And then mission is, this is the important specific way that God calls you to live out your baptism, is through sacrament of matrimony or sacrament of holy orders for most of them. Okay. Let's begin by having the saint ladies come up here. So Pammy's going to talk about St. Jude. You heard last week that was the request. And she's going to do a little prayer to St. Jude, which will be our opening prayer.
Awesome.
Well, St. Jude. Go ahead and do your thing, and then we'll finish.
Yeah. Oh, okay. All right, so this was my request, although I don't see the gentleman here. Hopefully he's online or he can listen to the podcast later. But he asked to know more about St. Jude. So St. Jude, Thaddeus, is not to be confused with Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord. He lived in the first century and is one of the original 12 apostles. Biblical scholars agree that St. Jude was the son of Clopas, and his mother Mary was the Virgin Mary's cousin. So ancient writers tell us that he preached the gospel in Judea, Samaria, Mesopotamia, and Judea. Not a lot is known about him. One of the few scripture references to him was his question at the Last Supper. Lord, how is it that you are about to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. And that's in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. He authored an epistle, which is the book of Jude in the New Testament. And he is believed to have been martyred in Armenia or Beirut around 65 AD. His remains are buried in Rome at St. Peter's Basilica under the main altar of St. Joseph in a tomb he shares with the remains of the Apostle Cyprian the Zealot. He is famously the patron saint of lost or impossible causes, the saint for the hopeless and despair. It is said that two other saints, St. Bridget of Sweden and St. Bernard, both had visions from God asking them to accept St. Jude as the patron saint of the impossible. And there are many shrines and churches dedicated to him. Also, fittingly, many hospitals are named for him, including the St. Jude's Children's Hospital in Tennessee that got beat by Georgia on Saturday. It's very handsome. Here's a little fun fact. More than 70 years ago, Danny Thomas was a young entertainer with a baby on the way. Work wasn't easy to come by, and his despair grew. He turned to St. Jude Thaddeus, the patron saint of hopeless houses, and vowed, show me my way in life, and I will build you a shrine. That prayer marked a pivotal moment. And soon after, he became one of the biggest stars of radio and TV, and he used this fame to fulfill his vow. In 1962, St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital was opened, and there's a whole list of milestones of cancers that they have cured for childhood cancer. And his feast day is October 28th. Were there any questions? Judas the apostle, who betrayed Jesus. Yeah, but his name was Jesus. He also went by Thaddeus, so they didn't get mixed up. Are there any other questions? All right. All right, so we're going to say a little prayer to St. Jude. So, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Most Holy Apostle, St. Jude, faithful servant and friend of Jesus, I place myself into your hands at this difficult time. Help me to know that I am not alone. Please pray for me, asking God to send me comfort for my sorrows, bravery for my fears, and healing for my suffering. Amen. Were there any other questions? Okay. So tune in next week. We have another one.
Thanks, Kim. I was hoping to meet people at the door, so I'm not sure. You said you was the patient in Alaskas, that's right?
Yes.
And did you talk about why traditionally he's that? It's humorous.
No, I didn't.
Okay. So because he shares the same name as Judas Iscariot, and Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, right, and he hanged himself, so he actually was replaced as an apostle. When people traditionally would pray to the apostles for needs, they'd start with Peter and they work their way down, and they saved Judas for last just in case people thought they were praying to Judas Iscariot. So he was always the last apostle that was invoked because he had that distinction of sharing the same name. So over time, traditionally, he became the patron saint of lost causes. So when you pray and you pray and you pray and your prayer still hasn't been answered, although I would rival and say that God always answers our prayers, not always the way we want or in the time we need. But when you feel like all hope is lost, they would turn to Saint Jude. I didn't know that until a couple of years ago. I thought that makes sense, and it's hilarious. Because it's human nature, isn't it? Okay. All right, so let's get right to it here. We're going to begin with the sacrament of matrimony. Father Dan and I are going to lead you with that. And then Father Matthew, after the break, is going to lead us in diving into the sacrament of holy orders. So let's start off with a question. What's the difference between a sacramental marriage and a civil marriage? So civil marriage would mean you're getting married according to state law, right? And lots of people do that. Some people do that and then come back and have their marriage made a sacrament. Okay. Well, what's the difference? Anybody here ever married civilly first? Yeah. What's the difference? Ever been to a civil ceremony? Like at the courthouse? Okay, what's that like? What'd you say? Impersonal? Probably not as personal as doing a large ceremony, gathering together in a church setting, and there's a lot more to the ceremony in the church. But do they exchange vows? Sure they do. Absolutely they do. Yeah. And oftentimes they will sound very similar to the vows you would say in the church. Very often in state ceremonies, it's until death do us part. Now, God may not be part of the language, but people are making a commitment to each other, and very often until death do they part. It's a lifelong commitment. That's similar. What's the difference, though, in a marriage in the church, a sacramental union?
Have community of
Okay. So you said you're saying there's a unity of three. Okay. And by that you mean?
It's not you. It's just you and her. The church is you.
Okay. And as you talk about it, we'll get into this in more detail. So when you stand before a justice of the peace and you make a lifelong commitment to each other, that's a major thing. And if you keep that, that's a major thing. That's a good thing. Would you agree? Two people committing themselves for a lifetime. And anything good is of God, right? So that would be pleasing to God. But if you start with a civil union, and then come to the church, we don't look at that and go, that's not a real marriage, or that's nothing for us to really honor. No, when you are first married civilly and then sacramentally, we call it a convalidation. Okay? So we're validating the goodness in that union already and elevating it to a sacrament. We'll talk more about exactly what that means a little bit later. So that's why he used the term a union of three. So the second time that they make their vows, they're making them to each other and to God, and God is making vows to them. And so now, literally, there's a partnership of three now, not just two. Okay? So that's one of our star marriage pupils right here. All right, so that puts the cart a little bit before the horse, but that's okay. But you can see there's a serious distinction there, right? Something very different. Okay. As always, we want to let you know that these aren't things the church just made up. Okay? It's like, all right, we're going to create an institution, we're going to call it marriage, and here's the rules, right? No. This comes from God. And it begins with the very first book in the Bible. And so you can turn this if you like. You have your Bibles with you as you go through a couple of these. But first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28, God created humankind in his image and likeness. And we're told in the first story of creation, male and female he made them. So from the very beginning, God ordained that there would be male and female. And both of them, in their own unique way, are an image of the divine. Something about the divine spark is in them. In the second chapter of Genesis, you see there on the slide, verse 18, in this part of the creation story, it's the second creation story. There's two in the Bible. God is creating animals after he created Adam from clay. So it was just Adam first, not Adam and Eve. And as he created all the other animals, he brought before Adam and said, Adam, what do you think of this? I made this for you. What do you think? Name it. Because you and I are in this together. We're partners. So I made it for you. You name it. And so Adam named all the animals. And after this long process of creation and naming, basically, I paraphrase, God says, so what do you think? And Adam basically says, well, it's all really great, but it doesn't quite satisfy. And so what we learn from that story of creation is that God led Adam to understand that there was something necessary for him to feel complete. And that's when God put him asleep. Take one of his ribs, fashion from that rib his wife, Eve. And that's when they said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's why the two leave their parents, their family, and they create their own family. Because they're not just one now, but they're two. So this is all by God's design. We learn this from sacred scripture. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, what God has joined together, no one must separate. Okay, and that's reiterated a few times in the New Testament, that marriage is permanent. The sacrament of marriage is a permanent thing. That's why the church takes it very seriously. The Catholic Church says we don't believe in divorce. In other religions, for under certain circumstances, you could ask for divorce. Of course, in a civil situation, you can ask for divorce. But for the Church, if it is a sacrament, it's permanent. Okay. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. In John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 12, God's love is made complete in us. Think about that. We've talked about God, and we talked a little bit about the Trinity. The Trinity is what? How many gods are there? But there are three persons. They are? You just bless yourselves when you pray, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. God is love. And love cannot exist with one person. We call it narcissism, right? If you just love yourself. All right? So God, in the mystery of the Trinity, there's only one God, but there's this love relationship. The Father loves the Son so much, and the Son returns that love, and that love itself becomes that expression of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So, if we take John at his word, God's love is made complete in us, then it makes sense. Exactly what we heard from Gabe, and that is, there's a union of three. Do you think that's by accident? God ordains in a sacrament that a husband and a wife come together in relationship with Jesus. Well, who else could put two people together and make them one, right? It has to be God. So in that relationship now, you have an image of the Trinity, and God's love is made complete. I know a number of you are in various stages of marriage prep at the same time. Some of you heard this already or a number of times, dive more deeply into it. We have someone new today. I neglected to introduce him. I apologize. We always do that. So we have Jaime, and Lord is here for the first time. Welcome. And they have just begun marriage prep. And Jaime needs to be prepared for confirmation. So we just met today, didn't we, for the first time. And I said, well, you're welcome to come tonight. Look how committed they are. But I told them, too, that we're going to be talking about the sacrament of matrimony. So you'll dive way more deeply into that meaning. But isn't that a beautiful thing? It's a union of three, and that's just a union of two. In Ephesians, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his church. So part of the mystery of the sacrament is married couples are called to be a sign of God's love. And we hear in Scripture over and over when God tries to explain to his people how he loves them, he uses wedding language, wedding reception language, all the way from the Old Testament to the New, including the book of Revelation, the last book, where Jesus is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are the bride. It's wonderful. And in Revelations, it's the wedding feast of the Lamb, right? It's a reception. And the bride is made ready. That's us. All right. This is why the sacrament of matrimony is, that's why marriage is a sacrament in our church. Again, this is by God's design. So it's a physical representation of a spiritual reality. I mean, the Trinity is a mystery, and if we're reflecting the mystery and this idea of two becoming one and Christ being the one that binds them together, that's heady stuff. But it's our faith. It's a spiritual reality that becomes evident in couples who live the sacrament in a vibrant way. And as we've already talked about, every sacrament has specific physical sign that communicates the spiritual reality of the grace it signifies. So let's do a quick review here. Baptism, what's the main sign? Water. And what does it signify? We're still starting with cleansing? That's a result. You're right. It is important. We're cleansed from original sin. Because what? Life. We have new life. Water means life, first and foremost. Can we cleanse with it? Yes. If you have to choose between the two, you're always going to choose staying alive, right? So, it's new life. Water, new life, and cleanse.
Yes.
Okay. How about the next one? Communion. What's the primary sign, the element of God's creation that's used? Bread and wine. And that signifies what? Yes. But what's happening to us in that sacrament? What is Christ's body and blood doing for us? Nourishing us? Yes. Healing us also? Strengthening us. Okay. How about reconciliation? That one's harder, right? What's the sign, the main visible sign that God uses to affect God's grace? What has to happen before forgiveness? Good. Yeah. It's our confession of our sin, speaking them, owning them, and our contrition, our being really sorry for that. That itself is the sign that God uses then. And what happens? He absolves our sin. It's more than just forgiveness, right? It's healing and totally obliterating that sin. It doesn't exist. Okay. How about confirmation? What's that element, that sacred sign? Of which oil? Do you remember? Chrism, sacred chrism, yeah. The sacred chrism placed on the forehead, huh? And then what actually happens? The bishop will say, be sealed, as he traces across on your forehead with chrism oil, be sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Because remember, the Holy Spirit's within you from baptism. You have the Holy Spirit within you. But at that point in time, all the gifts of the Spirit are unleashed that you need to have the strength and the power and the ability to stand up for all that's good, right? To live a holy life and to proclaim the gospel to everyone. In a world that isn't always accepting of that, it will challenge you, right? How about anointing of the sick? By the way, time out. When we pray today, we should have prayed for Deacon Phil. Okay? So Deacon Phil went, it wasn't until 2 o'clock that he went into surgery today. It was a 5-hour surgery. And so right before, Mary said, he still isn't out yet. I'm waiting for the hardest thing. I said, well, let's get prepared. So we're doing that all tonight, right? And Phil, like many people before, they are go for surgery, was anointed. Okay? What is the sign of the anointing? It's oil again. Which oil? Yeah, oil of the sick, we call it. Yeah, oil of the infirm. And that's on the forehead and on the hands. And there's a laying of hands involved as well. It's the healing power of God's love. Holy orders, which Father's going to talk about in a little bit. I'll give you just a little teaser here. The sign itself is laying of hands, and it is chrism oil also, sacred chrism oil. And it's the gift of Jesus' priesthood so that they become in persona Christi. I'm taking too much of your time. Okay. So he'll talk about that further. All right. But here's the point. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. You know, according to Pope John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul II, the bodily union of a man and a woman is meant to express divine love. Okay? So he says it in very respectful language, but what are we talking about? The bodily union of a husband and a wife. So the act of sexual intercourse between two people who are married sacramentally is a sacramental sign. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. That's St. Paul. So, here's a word that we use when we talk about marriage as a sacrament. And this is my last slide, so get ready, Diana. You're next. Covenant. So this is a biblical word, right? have you heard this word before? Raise your hand if you've heard of covenants. Okay, great. What is a covenant? Tell me anything you can about covenant. Tell me a part of the Bible, when it happened, what the word means, whatever you can.
It's a promise, right?
It is a promise. It's a very specific kind of promise. You're right. Good start. Promise. Between at least two people or groups of people. What else can you tell me about covenant? Sharing of an understanding. I would just adjust what you said a little bit more. Is not it doesn't necessarily have to be someone higher than you, but if what you mean is placing someone else higher than yourself, yes, I would agree. When was the first time a covenant was made in the Bible? You know, a lot of people would say between God and Abraham, the father of the faith. But I would agree with you. There was a covenant between God and Adam and Eve. Before Adam and Eve decided to make themselves more important than God, we call it sin, right? And the relationship they had with God was perfect. And that's what the whole Garden of Eden story is about. And if you read in Genesis, every afternoon, they would stroll in the garden with God. What a wonderful image, right? There was such a loving relationship that every afternoon they spent together, just enjoying beauty, right? That's a relationship God wants to have with all of us. So yeah, I would agree with you. Formal covenant, if you talk to most Christians and certainly our Jewish brothers and sisters, Abraham's the father of faith. So he's the one that God revealed himself to. First person since Adam and Eve. There's only one God. I'm it. And I want to have a relationship with you. And here's the relationship. I want to have a covenant relationship. Covenant relationship means that once you make it, it cannot be broken. Even if someone's unfaithful, it's not broken. Different than a contract, right? Another way that a civil marriage and a sacramental marriage is different. In a civil marriage, if one person's unfaithful, you can sue for divorce. They broke the contract, so now you can get out of it, right? Not the case in a sacramental union, or because it's a covenant. So, God said to Abraham, make me the most important thing in your life, you and your family. Okay? I'm your only God. Don't put anything else before me. Don't make anything else more important. That's all you got to do. And you'll be the apple of my eye. You'll be the most important thing to me. I will take care of you always. I will make you a great nation. He and Sarah didn't have a child yet. And then they had one. And they had this huge lineage, right? Including us. I'll make your descendants more than the stars in the heaven and the sand. On the shore of the sea. Pretty nice deal, huh? Okay. And so passed on to all of Abraham's descendants, the people of God, the nation of Israel, and we inherit them as Christians, okay? Were they faithful? Sometimes. Sometimes they were. Often they were not. Did God ever break his covenant? Do you remember when we did the little role play about sin, right? And how, does it change God at all?
Nope.
Does it change us? Yep. We turn. And God's no longer the forefront of our, he's not the apple of our eye, right? But in the sacrament of reconciliation, all we need to do is turn. Be honest. I sin. I'm sorry. And God's like, great. Back in full union. That's the grace of that sacrament. So, God never walked away from that covenant, no matter what. God will always be. There's nothing we can do to make God stop loving us or to say, okay, covenant's off. Nope. But we can always come back to when we fail. Doesn't sound even, does it? So that's the thing about a covenant. All right.
So what does the church teach us about what is holy matrimony? The ministers, it's not just a union of two, like we said, it's a union of three. Who are the ministers of a sacramental marriage? The couple. It's not the clergy. It's not the priest or the deacon that may be there and help you with your vows and stuff. They are there as witness. They are there for witness for the state as well as for the church. But you are the ministers of this sacrament. The only sacrament that you are the person that is ministering. That's why we take it seriously in the church. That's why it's not like, okay, you want to get married? Well, let's do it next weekend. That's why it takes some time to take these marriage prayer classes, to meet with the clergy, to do all this stuff. Because you are the ministers of this sacrament. You need to understand what the sacrament is if you're going to be the ministers, right? And in holy matrimony, I think this is probably the hardest part, at least for me, but in holy matrimony, it's not the hardest part for me.
I'm the hardest part.
But with the challenges, even though marriage is hard, we all know that marriage is hard. But even in the worst kind of situation, I will always still love God, love Don. And Don will always still love me. But it gives us a little glimpse of how much love God has for us. I mean, how many times can we think that I really disappointed God today? I shouldn't have yelled at them. I shouldn't have flipped that person off. I really disappointed God today. But like Don was saying, God hasn't let you go. You're the one that's moving away from him. It's not him. And it's the same when you're in a holy matrimony, you get to feel a little glimmer of what that love is like. I also say that you get the little glimmer when you have children, because it's the same thing with children. They can completely disappoint you throughout life, but you're still there and you're still in love with them. And that's God's love for us. So what are the requirements of holy matrimony? Well, like I said, it's at least a minimum of 6 months. Why is that? Well, we kind of already talked about that, because you guys are the ministers. And you need to understand what the sacrament is all about. And then the covenant requires freedom from all impediments. Freedom from all. Okay? So that means, what is an impediment? Well, it's family pressure. Is somebody in your family kind of forcing you to get married? Is it a psychological pressure? Is it a pregnancy? Are there existing relationships that we have to deal with? Past marriages, past relationships? And we have to honor the responsibility of the minor children as well. So there's a lot that we have to prepare for the sacrament of marriage. So that's why it takes some time. In this parish, we have a marriage prep that meets once a month on a Saturday from 3 to 5 here in this room. We've got some couples here that are part of that. And you meet 6 times, and it's 6 different subjects. And then after you're done with all 6, then you have prepared yourself, one step of preparing yourself for marriage. Also in this parish, you have to meet with the clergy, either the deacon or the priest. And you meet with them a couple of times. Sometimes a little bit more, sometimes a little less. It just depends on what your circumstances are and what's involved in with your relationship with each other and relationship with the people.
The average would be about 4 times.
All right. Does anybody have any questions so far? Yes. No, you really need to do it with somebody if you're going to get married. But yeah.
So that's happened before, where couples are signed up for marriage prep, and one of them can't make it, and the other one will say, well, can I still come? Say, well, you could, but you're going to feel a bit of a fish out of water, because the whole process involves the future spouse and bride, the two future spouses. Before going on to the next slide, 6 months, that's a long time, isn't it? You know how long it takes to be a deacon? Close, 5. You know how long it takes to be a priest? Well, Matthew, how long did it take you?
For me?
For you.
It's maybe 15.
15 years. He'll tell his story a little bit later. But if you enter the seminary at the beginning of a college process, it's 8 years. If you come in with a degree, it might be 5. Okay? So you're getting an idea that when we're preparing for a sacrament of vocation, where we are making a lifelong commitment, vow, covenant relationship, we don't take it lightly. So occasionally I'll have a couple of 6 months. And I'll say, wait a minute, guess how long it took me to be a deacon? Think about that. And that was every other Saturday for 5 years. And it wasn't just me. It involved the hand as well. So a lot of commitment. And to be prepared, in this parish, we're going to prepare you, and then we're going to support you. So we have a marriage prep, and then we have a living matrimony, thanks. Just escape it for a moment. So 3-4 times a year, we have formal gatherings where you get invited to come and be a part of something that's going to continue to nurture and nourish your marriage, help you grow in your marriage, help you help each other through faith sharing and seeing how God is working in your relationships, strengthen your marriages, and know that you have a whole support system, not just the clergy here, but other married couples. And then we just do a lot of fun stuff together, too. That's how you build a relationship. Okay. Let's talk about the rite itself. So remember the rite, short for ritual. Ritual is the ceremony. It's the how you do it. So normally, a wedding, a marriage, a sacramental union, is done with Mass. It doesn't have to, but normally it would. The times when it wouldn't might be when you're mixing faiths. So a Catholic could marry a non-Catholic, normally that's another Christian, or marry somebody that's unbaptized. These are other things that are part of the marriage prep. And marrying someone who's not baptized is actually an impediment, but you can request permission from the bishop. And so there's a process that we go through for that. Just out of concern, we don't want somebody to lose their faith coming together in the union. And we want people to respect how God is calling each other on a faith journey. So, but normally at a Mass, why would that be, do you think? What happens at Mass? Every time you go to Mass, first part, we call the what? Dan's whispering, and if anybody can, has ears as good as mine. It's the liturgy of the... Hey, why are we whispering? Anybody online? Boy, these people here, just shout it out. Liturgy of the Word. We listen to God. God speaks to us, puts his message on our heart to prepare us for the liturgy of the Eucharist, where we actually receive Jesus to nourish that life within us, the Word placed on our heart, right? So we can go out now and share what we've received. So it's an intimate relationship, this covenant relationship, right? So with that in mind, why are weddings normally at a Mass? What have they learned so far? In a sacramental union, what did we say? Just two people making a promise to each other? It's a union of three. So if it's a union of three, and it's only possible through the power of Jesus Christ, then wouldn't you want to receive Jesus in the Eucharist on the day that you are saying vows to each other and to God through Jesus, and God through Jesus is saying a vow to you? It just wouldn't it make sense? If you're ever going to receive the Eucharist, wouldn't it be that? Huh? And even these days, when receiving under both species, both the host and from the cup, is that something that we're doing post-COVID? On your wedding day, you still can. will there'll be a chalice for the wedding couple to receive. So it's a powerful opportunity to enter into the fullness of that sacrament on your wedding day. Okay, what is the element of God's creation? We call it the matter that God uses to effect this infusion of grace. So baptism was water. Eucharist, bread and wine. What is it for marriage? Brings her a son. It's a powerful son. But it only happens after you're already married. Then you bless and exchange your rings. So that's not the matter. That's not the element. What is it that God uses in his creation for that sign to be more than a sign, for it to be how God effects? Come on, my people in marriage, crap. I star a little few.
Is it a flame? A candle?
Is it a candle? No, a candle could be an important sign. You could possibly even have in a wedding. You guys are selling God short. What is it? That's another important sign that you're wearing white, because that's connecting you to your baptism. And remember, this is the primary way you're going to live your sacrament of baptism, through your married life, through this sacrament of marriage.
Isn't it the couple?
Thank you. Thank you, Craig. It's the couple. Think about it. What's God going to use? And didn't Diana say you're going to be a sign to the whole world of God's love? So if you're the sign forever after, and you're also the ministers through which God's grace is going to flow each to the other and then through each other to everyone God places in your life, then why would God use anything else, right? So it's the couple. It's the couple that is the element, the matter, and the form. Remember, the form is always words. The right thing, the right words that are said, the vows, right? Now here's the questions that you would be asked by the priest before you recite your vows. Okay, before you, it's called consent to your vows. So the minister would say to you, in front of everyone who's your guest at the wedding, Don and Diana, have you come here to enter into marriage without coercion, freely and wholeheartedly? Are you free to make this commitment? And they have to say out loud for everyone to hear. We might come. I have. It's not we yet, because they're not one yet. Each of them individually. I have. Are you prepared as you follow the path of marriage to love and honor each other for as long as you both shall live? Is this a lifelong commitment you're going to make? I am. And then finally, because the sacrament is not just unitive, but procreative. Love and life come from this love. Are you prepared to accept children lovingly from God and to bring them up according to the law of Christ and his church? I am. Once that's happened, once those questions have been answered, then you can exchange your vows to each other and to Christ. Okay. And the vows sound like this. There's a couple of forms that you can. But this is one. I, Don, take you, Diana, to be my wife. I promise to be faithful. Look, we're renewing our vows. I promise to be faithful to you in good times and bad, in sickness and in health. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. We celebrate 37 years on the 23rd of this month. Are you going to cite yours to me now, Pip? Or will we do that later? She's too shy. She's too shy. But we have done that at different major anniversaries in our union. It's a great thing to do, to again recite your vows to each other. Okay. A little bit of time left here, and we got to make sure we don't shortchange Father. But what are some frequently asked questions? Okay. One of them is, what's a dispensation? Well, I already talked about that, right? So if there is an impediment, some of those impediments, they're just impediments. They keep you from being able to be married in the church. But there are impediments that can be removed. Okay? And one of them I already told you about is someone who is Catholic wants to marry someone who's unbaptized with, they have to sign a consent form that has to be signed by the minister preparing them, sent down to the tribunal office, the marriage tribunal office, and the archbishop's representative would review that and then sign off and say, okay. Basically, it's two things, three things. One, the Catholic person, that they're not going to be in danger of losing their faith. That both of them are going to respect where each other is, and just, they'll be a witness to how God is working in their life. If that means the person who's not baptized one day becomes baptized because of the witness of their spouse, praise God, happens often. Doesn't always happen. And here's where part of this agreement is. That the person who's Catholic doesn't go into it feeling like it's their job to convert them and expect that that's what's going to happen. That's between them and God. Okay. And then finally, both of them have to, well, first of all, the one who's Catholic signs that, I understand that they're on his head, bent through the thumb. I understand it's my responsibility to do everything I can to raise my children in faith. And then the one who's not baptized, I understand this is the duty of my spouse, okay? And they can be involved as they want, but they can't get in the way of it. So I will respect that, and they can participate in raising the kids in the faith or not. I can't tell you how many couples I'd literally have to go through because I've been a part of preparing at least 120 couples now. But I would say at least six or seven of them. Spouses were raised children in the faith. I saw them here in the church. I just assumed they were both Catholic, right? And then, no, come to find out, now they're ready. It's 20 years, it's 30 years, and they want to get married in the church. That's wonderful, right? Look at that. Look at that witness and how God works over time. But the point there is, both of them raised them in the faith, even though one wasn't baptized. And so, really, that full conversion experience happened within that family and the children too, huh? And all the rest of the family at large, praying and witnessing and supporting stuff. Okay. Another possible dispensation would be from canonical form. So part of the form is this. It has to happen in a church because it's a sacrament. So to get married outside of a church, you have to have the express permission of a bishop. And that's not done lightly. There are some reasons why a bishop would allow that. But then it has to be in a sacred space. It's not like you're going up to the cross or you're going up, you know, going to Hawaii on the beach. It's going to be somewhere that is conducive to it being a sacred space. People would feel God's Holy Spirit. Okay. We talked about convalidation already. That's usually something that says. Any other questions people have about this sacrament? As we've gone through this, did it raise any questions in your mind?
Emma?
Yeah, I think we did that right before you came in. So that would be someone who's married civilly. So it's a state union. And we recognize the goodness in that, we validate there's goodness in that, but it's now raised to a sacrament. So a union of two, life on commitment, now a sacramental union of three. Mm-hmm. Do you believe me when I say there's no divorce in the Catholic Church? What's this annulment thing? There is not divorce. We do not believe in divorce in the Catholic Church. So what's an annulment then? Have you ever known somebody who was married in the church, got an annulment, and then was able to get married in the church? Yeah? So if it's not a divorce, what is it? It did happen. There you go. Okay. So, an annulment is a process by which and it takes time, you are able to prove that something that needed to be there to make it a sacrament was absent. It could be that one person here's an example, stood up and said, yeah, so death do us part, but told some of his friends, if this doesn't work out, I'll go fishing again. Okay? So that would be somebody who misrepresented, making a vow, but, you know, in a court, that would be perjury and stuff, right? How about, here's one. I had a cousin that got married. 6 months later, divorced. She was older than me. I was 16. I remember when she got married. That family lived in Wyoming. We didn't go out to the wedding. I remember my dad telling me. Then I remember my parents whispering. What are you whispering about? Your cousin got divorced. 6 months. That's what happened. Apparently, her husband was a heroin addict. And when she discovered this and confronted him, he took off. All right. Well, if you're addicted to a drug, what's the most important thing in your life? Right? Can you make a lifelong covenant commitment? Yeah, that's an impediment. Okay. So she had to go through an annulment and go through, it wasn't hard to prove, but go through the whole process. Okay. There's other things as well. Right. But that's what an annulment is. An annulment shows something was lacking. When the deacon or the priest stands there and receives the vows, they are witness for the church. What are they witnessing? To the best of their ability, they're witnessing a sacrament. That's why they're standing there. And there's three things that have to be there. The people have to understand the sacrament enough to live it. Hello, marriage crap, right? You get a gift, you don't know how to use it, you put it in the closet, what good is it, right? No, you need to be able to live that sacrament. So that, to the best of their ability, they're convinced that they're making a lifelong commitment. And number three, that there are no impediments. Okay. Working backwards with an annulment, you go backwards and find which of those things was missing. If you could prove it, then it looked like a wedding. It looked like a Catholic sacrament. It wasn't. It was a union, legal in the state of California, but it wasn't sacramental. Okay. It is. That's why if you want to get married in the church, you have to be divorced civilly from, you have to go through divorce. That's part of the process. Okay? All right, those are the most frequently asked questions. All right, let's take a break. I'm getting this. Let's take a break. We didn't get the smuggles. Right. I created this stuff out here that helps you.
Like that's why you guys are so fresh. I'm not.
If you're ready, 5 minutes ready. Okay, if we had some more time, come on back here, man. So if we had some more time, we would have done a little bit of group sharing here. We'll see if Father has time for his group sharing. But this is the question that I would have had you discuss. So maybe just think about it yourself. So which of those things about marriage we talked about, which was most impressive? Let's take a show of hands. Read through those three and see. Just, you can see, initially, your first impression, which of those do you think is more powerful? Is it that it's a union of three, that the couples are actually the ministers, it's the only sacrament where it's not an ordained minister, or couples who are faithful living the sacrament are really a sign of God's love for all of us? How many of you say number one, union of three? That's the most powerful thing that you heard. Okay. How many of you say that the couples actually are the ministers? Right? And how about number three, that sign of God's love? Dan and I are waving our hand at that one. It's still a mystery and amazing to us that God would call us to that. And that we could actually do that more often than not. That's God's grace.
Danny, you need to
Because I'm gonna mention it next week too, by the way. But just to make sure you guys get this on the calendar, December 3rd is a Saturday and it's our retreat. So it's from 8 to 12. It's gonna be here in this room. We will have delicious snacks and food for you too for breakfast, so that's good. Sponsors are invited to come as well. And then the next day, Sunday, is the rite of acceptance at the 11 o'clock mass, and we will go through all of that with you on the 3rd.
That'll be part of the retreat.
Part of our retreat, and you will definitely be prepared. So don't just leave it up to us. And then at December 4th is your first dismissal, where you open up more of the Word of God. A lot of church is going on, so after the rite of acceptance, we'll go through the liturgy of the Word, the homily, and then you will be dismissed out to open up the Word more.
And that's for everyone.
That is for everybody who is not baptized, all the catechumens, and anybody who's a candidate that has not made their communion and confirmation. If you've already made your first communion and you're just here for the confirmation, you can go out with us, or you can stay in church because you can celebrate the liturgy of the Eucharist. Okay.
And who would choose us over Jesus in the Eucharist, right?
Yeah.
So we encourage you to stay at Mass or
Jesus. So the first two things are for everyone, but only the first dismissal are for the
catechumens and people that are receiving communion.
Anyone who's never received the Eucharist is preparing for that, whether you're baptized or not, would come to.
Would come to all three.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Well, you're going to come to the 11 o'clock Mass because of the rite of acceptance.
Okay.
So you'll be there anyway. There you go.
All right, thank you. Good evening, my brothers and sisters. So for those who do not know me, my name is Father Matthew, and I apologize for not popping in periodically. Tuesdays, because Tuesdays are normally my days off. And so I'm making a lot of sacrifice to you tonight because I love you guys very much. It's a blessing to be with you guys for this part of your RCA formation. And so my talk, or my share, is about the Sacrament of Holy Orders. If you see, this is my picture of my ordination class last year with all the bishops of the regions and my classmates. So my journey, how did I become a priest? So when I was born, in Inglewood, and I grew up my childhood years in Riverside with my family. And so I was born, raised Catholic, cradle Catholic throughout my entire life. And I was very active in the church. I was an altar server growing up after my first communion. I was very active in the youth group, very involved with the confirmation programs, with the retreats. And so during my high school years, I dated. I had a girlfriend when I was a sophomore, and so I thought that she was the one, right? I thought that I was going to marry her, that we had it all planned out. And, you know, we prayed together, we went to church together, we would always go to Tijuana to bring food with our youth group during Christmas. And, you know, I just loved everything about her, right? One time, we all went to a youth gathering out in L.A., and it was a big gathering of all young people, hundreds of young people from Southern California, right? And so I was with my girlfriend, with our youth group, and it was just a day of praise and worship, action songs, singing, you know, inspirational talks, skits, and we ended off with Mass and adoration. And so I'm here in the back of the pew with my girlfriend, and the priest is just presenting the Blessed Sacrament. You know, the Blessed Sacrament is where Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist with the gold monstrance. And so the priest is just walking down with the monstrance in every pew, just walking down, giving us a blessing himself, right? And so the moment when the priest was right next to me, I felt as if God himself, Jesus, was giving me a hug. And I just started shaking, and my heart was palpitating, and I was just overwhelmed with joy. And I just started to cry tears of joy. And I just felt that that love that I experienced was something that my girlfriend offered me. And so the priest, when he comes back to the altar, he says, young people, don't be afraid. If you feel that God is calling you to the priesthood or to the religious life, come forward to receive a blessing. So at the time, I'm like shaking and sweating, crying. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I just go forward and I receive the blessing from the priest. And he gives me the benediction from Christ. And when I turn around, I look at my girlfriend and she starts crying because she knew already that God was calling me for a high purpose. And so a week later, I broke up with my girlfriend. And then after 2 years, I started discerning my journey to the priesthood, reaching out to spiritual directors, talking to other priests. And so right after high school, I told my parents that I wanted to join a religious order, a community that I was very exposed to. They were not supportive from the very beginning. They did not want me to be a priest. They wanted me to be a nurse or a doctor, typical Asian family, right? And so right after high school, we fought many times, my mom and dad and I, because they wanted me to be very successful and, you know, have a family, carry on the family name, because I'm the only son that would carry the family name. But right after high school, at 18, I went to World Youth Day in Germany, and I saw Pope Benedict, and I was with my youth group again, and again, that just made me all the more give my life to God. And so I told my mom and dad, please give me your blessing. I want to be a priest. So right after high school, at the age of 18, I entered a religious order, a religious community known as the Oakland Apostles of the Two Hearts. It's founded in the Philippines. And so it's a missionary order. So I traveled throughout the world doing parish retreats for families because our main mission is to bring back holiness in the family. Because the family is the root and structure of the church. Without the family, there is no church. Without the family, there is no society or world. And so we would consecrate the families to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. So I went to England, Ireland, Italy, the Philippines, all over the states, encountering many families through different cities, entering their houses and enthroning them to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. I loved it. Right? I met so many families, so many people along the way. I did this for 10 years, but I never had the chance to see my family. And so mission life was taxing on my part. I never had time to see my sister get married, my sister have a baby boy, and grow up with him. And so that's when I discerned and I prayed about it, that I need to leave this order so I can deepen my relationship with my family. So I left that order after 10 years. After 10 years, I entered St. John's Seminary here in Camarillo. I reached out to Father Steve, who used to be the vocation director, and he journeyed me to the process of discernment. So 5 years, I was at St. John's. I was there for 2 years first. My internship year, I was here at Our Lady of Assumption. And 2 years, ago, I finished my formal studies in theology at the seminary. I became a priest last year, and now I'm here. So that's my life in a nutshell, right? And, you know, it's been a huge blessing that God has called me. God has called me out of millions of people, and He has taken me, Father Matthew, please lead my flock. And when He called me, I felt so unworthy, undeserving of this beautiful calling, and yet He has given me that grace to persevere. You know, my year as a priest has been a roller coaster. You know, with immersing the sick, going to the hospital, doing weddings, doing baptisms, hearing confessions, giving, you know, talks to the kids. It's been up and down every day. It's nothing a routine. And something's always changing. But I know this is only possible with God's grace. And God, you know, has brought me here at Ole once again because, you know, He wanted me to be here. And I know that the people, all of you, the people of God, are the ones that are teaching me right now how to be a priest. You know, through your experiences, through your openness, through your dialogue. You know, every day I keep on learning how to be a priest, how to talk to couples, how to talk to the sick, how to talk to divorced couples, right? And you know, I have no experience of all that, right? But I'm still a baby priest. I'm still in my honeymoon stage, right? But, you know, all of this has brought me to this point, and, you know, it's been a blessing. And that's my little spiel about the priest. So for the Sacrament of Holy Orders, men receive the power and grace to perform the sacred duties of bishop, priest, deacon, and other ministries of the church. So Christ instituted this sacrament. So once again, you go back to the scriptural foundations. Feel free to check out these scriptural passages in the Bible. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, the sacrament of the Eucharist. So I'm pretty sure the majority of us have attended Mass already. And so when I'm on the altar about to consecrate the bread and the wine, this is the scriptural passage during the Last Supper when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that's when I lift up the host. Because of these sacred acts that the bishop has anointed, I am given that special grace and that gift to ask God to be present in the host, every sacrifice of the Mass. And I always get excited to talk about the Mass because if only we had spiritual eyes and could see what's happening right before us, all the angels and saints are prostrating themselves before us, before the Lord in the Eucharist. And if only we knew the very value of the Mass, we would die with joy. One of the saints said that, right? And that every time I offer Mass and I lift up the host, I see everyone there. It's a different perspective when I'm on the altar because I am that mediator. You know, as Deacon Doug said, I'm the persona Christi. I act in the person of Christ, and I'm gathering all of your prayers, all of your offerings, all of your sacrifices into my hands, and I'm lifting it to God the Father in heaven. And God is using me to be that minister, to be that mediator between us and God Himself. And so that's the first scripture foundation. John chapter 20. Verse 21 through 23, the sacrament of reconciliation. It talks about whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Many of us have already experienced the sacrament of reconciliation. Some of you have not. But Deacon Don will prepare you, I think next year, to have a more thorough, proper examination of conscience and how to confess to the priest. And, you know, what's the meaning behind it? Are you confessing to the priest? And it's just an opportunity for you, once again, to renew and rebuild that relationship with God that has severed because of original sin and our imperfections that we have committed. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, verse 20. This is about preaching the gospel. So this is right before Jesus ascended into heaven. And he said, Christ gave this obedience to his disciples. Go therefore, baptize the nation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so he's commanding all of us to preach the good news wherever we go. Right? And so that's, once again, the scriptural foundation for that. The second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6, is the sacrament of holy orders, and this is more so about the imposition of the hands. St. Paul ordained Timothy, and he said, for this reason, I admonish you to stir up the grace of God, which is in thee by the laying on of my hands. So once again, it's so beautiful to see the tradition, how it's passed down from Jesus to his apostles, to, you know, all the bishops and popes throughout the years, even up until now, you know, when I was ordained as a priest. So the Holy Orders consist of three types of participation. So we see the bishop to the left, the priest in the middle, and the deacon to the right. And so this is once again, in all the sacraments, Deacon Don did mention before that there's always a matter, a form, and a minister. So in this case, the minister is the bishop. And this is a picture of an ordination of the deacon, holy orders to the diaconate. And how many were you?
There were 50 ordained.
50 ordained.
5 for this group.
So oh, 5.
Including deacon fillings.
So there's 50 deacons there. And 5 field is parish. So the deacon, what is the role of the deacon at the Mass? The deacon assists the priest at Holy Mass, reads the gospel, preaches, also performs baptisms, weddings, visits to the sick, and also their ministerial functions. So during the ordination of the deacon, the candidate is vested in an alb, receives a scroll in dalmatic, receives the book of the Gospels, makes that vow of celibacy. Well, I take the vow of celibacy for those who are single, and also the vow of obedience for those who are married. The imposition of hands and the litany of the saints. So the litany of the saints is the moment when the candidate prostrates themselves, laying themselves flat, forehead on the ground. This is an act of humility. The Latin word for humility is humus, which means soil. And so from the soil spurts forth life, right? And so we are nothing without God's grace. And so we ask all the angels and saints to intercede for us, because this ministry is impossible without God's grace. And so the form for this is receive the gospel of Christ, whose herald you now are. Believe what you read, teach what you believe, and practice what you teach. So this is the pictures of Deacon God's ordination. If you look carefully, you see the imposition of the hands by Archbishop Gomez, and then he's making this vow of obedience, his promise that he'll be faithful to his vocation as a deacon. And he's given the book of the Gospels to preach during the Mass. And this is my ordination. So I know some of you have already experienced weddings before, and you guys have your own videos, but this is my wedding, and I would like to show you my wedding video. Pay attention to the signs and the symbols of what's going on throughout the ceremony. That was very COVID. During my diaconate ordination, we had to do the ordination outside of the cathedral. So it's out of the plaza. Does anyone have questions about you? I did get COVID. So, yeah, so back in 2019 or 2020, I went with some of my friends up north in Fresno to support his ordination, and it was a big COVID spreader, and I got COVID there, and that was literally the week before my diaconate ordination. And so my classmate blamed me, and my ordination got postponed later on in a few months after that. And so it was a humbling experience because I was up in the seminary and locked in my room for 2 weeks, and I had Travis fever. But it was a beautiful experience to share this with my classmates.
You had this problem before.
Father Matthew, did you ever, did your parents ever get on board with your...
Oh, definitely. I mean, like, after maybe a year or so, that's when they opened up and they saw the grace flowing in my call to the priesthood. And yeah, I think that's a beautiful question that you ask him, because you know, sometimes a lot of our family members or those we love are not really supportive in what you do. But the moment when you really give yourself to God, I promise you that God will take care of the rest. God will take care of your family, and that's exactly what he did with my own family.
I don't know. I'm having trouble with the site, and I don't know why. It's shuddery. It's a connectivity issue. Here we go.
It really started when I was like 10.
Every time I go to full screen, I've never seen this before.
I was searching, I was wandering, I didn't have a path before me. But I had the sense of, you know, the Lord might want me to be a priest, but I was very afraid, I was very fearful. That fear, when I was discerning, was overcome because Christ entered in and was moving with me, you know, towards this vocation, towards this call. In that moment, you know, I knew, it was like, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go.
I've had the most beautiful experiences in my life after I said yes. And I moved to a new place, I didn't know anyone. But probably in that emptiness, God gave me so many opportunities. And I'm so grateful for it. But I have all that with me as gifts, and I want to use them.
The thing I'm looking forward to is rebuilding. Things happen in life, and, you know, more challenges will come along the way. Things will come and go, but Christ is eternal, and he will continue to remain here, regardless of the circumstances, situations. I want to bring that message of hope to them.
Can that change the world? I'm not, you know, that's not my role, but I want to be that just one piece that God can use so that he could help, you know, his people to come back to his house. Who's going to be there to help the most vulnerable in our world? Where increasingly we're becoming, I will only help you if I get something in return. And again, those priests who were such positive role models to me, they didn't have that. They're not doing it for money, they're not doing it for success, they're doing it because that's what love is.
I feel that God has given me that grace to serve, and I feel that my heart isn't meant for just one person. Because of that, he has given me that grace and the capacity to go beyond myself, to go beyond my human conditions and my weaknesses and whatsoever, and give me so many opportunities to cater to the young people, to the elderly, to the families, to those who are in need.
Single main mission is to walk with the people, to be companions in this journey back, because many people are away right now. It's a beautiful journey, but you need to be proactive in your calling. If this is your calling, God will never stop calling you. He will always call you. Just say yes.
It is about giving Him your voice, your hands, and your heart. You are ordained to be the fathers of God's people. You are called to carry His people and to care for His people with the heart of a father. Just as Saint Joseph was called to care for Jesus and Mary, you are called to protect and nurture the family of God. People need to know the truth, that God is real, and His love is true, and He has a plan of love, a dream for the life of every person. As His priest, your beautiful task is to show people the path to true happiness and love, and to lead them to the heavenly homeland that God has promised for those who love Him.
Was the Litany of the Saints. So all of us are prostrating ourselves on the floor, and all the congregation and the choir is singing the Litany of the Saints. They're asking Saint Joseph pray for us, Mother Mary pray for us, a long Litany of Saints to pray for us poor wretched sinners, because we cannot do this on our own. And so we ask, you know, everyone to please pray for us. Yeah. So that is the video of Saints. I still get emotional when I do this video because, you know, it just happened last year, and, you know, it's just been a huge grace and blessing, you know, to be part of it. And that was the happiest day of my life, you know. And I'm pretty sure all of you guys can attest, you know, when you guys got married also, right? So that's my video. So as mentioned before, there are two types of priests. The secular priests, which are the diocesan priests. I am a diocesan priest along with Father Vian, and we are part of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. And the second type of priest is a religious priest, those who live in community. And I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the Franciscans, or the Dominicans, or the Augustinians. These are the religious brothers, priests, who live in community, who take the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So that's a huge difference between secular priests and those who are religious. So why ordained priests? So as I mentioned before, one of the purposes of God calling a man is to the sacred ministry is to have him offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So as you see, back in the day, you know, the people, the Israelites, would present their offerings, their sins to the priest, and they would make a sacrificial offering to God the Father in heaven. And so this is exactly what's happening when Mass is being celebrated, and that when we have that sacrifice, we present to Him our offerings, and I unite them as one and present it to the Father in heaven.
Yeah, sure.
For the Holy Order, ordination of a priest. It begins vested in alb and deacon school, receives priestly and chasuble, the hands are anointed with sacred chrism, and receives the chalice and paten. During the Litany of Saints, we prostrate ourselves before the altar, and this is the form or the prayer that the bishop gives to us or tells us, prays for us. It says, accept from the holy people of God the gifts to be offered to Him. Know what you are doing and imitate the mystery you celebrate. Model your life on the mystery of the Lord's cross. That's pretty deep and heavy words, right? Imitate your life. Model your life on the mystery of the Lord's cross. Again, you know, the call to the priesthood is not for everyone, but it's when it's given to those who are called, you know, again, God's grace is always there that will provide us the needs and the means for us to fulfill His ministry here on earth.
Father, when do you start in an Albin and deaconship if you're being ordained a priest?
Well, so there's different steps, right? And so there's that transition. Before a priest, you're a transitional deacon, and you become that candidate. It's all about the formal process and studies. And so, you know, before my ordination to the priesthood, I was vested in my own with my deacon's role. And so when Father Leon came to approach me, because he was the one to vest with me, he came with the priest's role and the chasuble. And when he came, I just broke down in tears because, you know, he was my mentor and he guided me every step of the way and he vested me with the chasuble. So I'm pretty sure many of you are familiar, of course, with Bishop Barron. Unfortunately, he has left our diocese, and he's now in Winona? Winona in Michigan?
Minnesota.
In Minnesota. And he was an honorary bishop here in Santa Barbara region. And now, right now, we have what is known as the EV, the Episcopal Vicar, who is the interim or the one who is covering or the substitute for the bishop that should be here. Does anyone know who the Episcopal Vicar is? Father Leon, our pastor. So right now, Father Leon is taking all the responsibilities of the bishop. He's doing all the rounds in the deaneries here in the different parts of Santa Barbara. So Santa Barbara region covers from Santa Maria all the way up north up until Camarillo, for 1,000 folks. So all the parishes, Father Leon tries to visit, you know, since he is the Episcopal vicar.
You go all the way to San Maria.
San Maria, yeah. Well, please pray for Father Leon because he has a heavy load on his shoulders. So the ordination of a bishop, so what does that entail? So this is the form of a priest. He's vested in L. Soul, chasuble, and pectoral cross. An apostolic letter coming from the Pope is read to the people of God during the ordination. The gospel is held over his head by a deacon. I never knew, what does this mean? What's the significance of this? The gospel is held over the head.
Because every priest is first a deacon, every bishop is first a deacon and a priest, and so it's, again, the fullness of orders. So just because Father's a priest doesn't mean that he doesn't have the charism of a deacon still. It's a deacon and a priest. Bishop, deacon, priest, and bishop. And so since the deacons are the one that proclaim the gospel, the deacon's the one that actually holds it over the head of the newly ordained bishop. You know, it doesn't matter what priest or bishop is at a mass if the deacon's there. It's the deacon's role to proclaim the gospel, even if the Pope came here. It would be a deacon that would put in the gospel.
Yeah, thank you. So, this is the order of the ordination of the bishop. The head is anointed. He receives the gospel book, the ring, the mitre, and crozier. So if you see a bishop, he has this hat, that's the mitre, and the crozier is his staff. So what does that all mean? And he also prostrates in the visiting of the saints. So this is the form for the bishop. For the book, what does it symbolize? Receive the gospel and preach the word with unfailing patience and sound teaching. The ring that he receives, it means take this ring, the seal of your fidelity, with faith and love, protect the bride of God, his holy church, and the crozier. Take this staff as a sign of your pastoral office. Keep watch over the whole flock, in which the Holy Spirit has appointed you to be shepherd of the Church of God. So those are the symbols and significance of each of the bishop. Baptismal call to be priest, prophet, and king. So all of us baptized have that common priesthood. And he shared in that function, priest, prophet, and king. And when you're following the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we take this role as priest, which is a sanctifying office, the prophet, teaching office, and the king, the building office. So there's a huge difference in the common priesthood, which is among the lay people, compared to the ministerial priesthood with the priest. Right? And so for us priests, we are the ones to offer the sacrifice to God. And of course we make that sacrifice during the Mass. As a prophet, we share God's word, we preach, we give homilies, and we provide catechism and whatnot. And as a king, we have that gift of dominion, as administration, ruling and being the one taking care of our shepherd, our flock here at the church. But also, within your own family, you're also called as the common priesthood to also act in that sanctifying office, that teaching office by catechizing and teaching your children, and also that governing office by governing your family, being responsible with what God has entrusted to your care. So I think that's so beautiful how all of us baptized have that call to be priest, prophet, and king. So I guess that's it. And Michelle, does anyone have any questions for me? Is it too much information?
No.
Yes.
About marriage and that
it
was not supposed to be married,
holding the scripture. Thank you for asking that. So there is a scripture passage, I'm not sure where, but it says you are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. And so no matter what, you will always remain a priest to God. And so there have been unfortunate circumstances when priests feel overwhelmed or, not called to continue on their ministry, and so they get what's called laicization. They get laicized from their faculties, from their duties as a priest, but they will still remain a priest. Some do. They actually also get that special blessing, that permission from the physician. Yes, thank you. Yes. I don't know. I'm not really sure. There are some certain cases that have happened, but you have to just, it goes by case by case. Yeah, they are having situations where, a married man has been ordained. I think also maybe has a different right on him.
So I could give you a little bit more of an answer to your question. So it would be as if someone were divorced legally to get married in the church. That's the annulment process. Right? So similarly, they can't be a priest and be married. So whether or not you said they converted to Catholicism, if you're not Catholic and you're married in your church, we assume that that could be sacramental. So that person would also have to go through an annulment process. Okay, so we have people on parish right now in that situation. So they want to get married in the church, but they had a church wedding in their faith. They're going through an annulment process. Okay? So the whole point being, first of all, he would have to be laicized. So the Pope would grant that he's no longer going to function as a priest. And then he'd have to have a dispensation from the Pope, it would come from the Pope in this case, in order to be married in the church. Very rare that both things happen. It's not as rare that someone would leave the priesthood and get married, but it's not a sacrament.
You said that an afterward they still are priests even though they're
laicized.
So they still just how would you end up saying we don't do masses anymore? Or?
Yes. So I think that's the whole process of validation. Is that it all comes from the Pope. And you have to get that permission to be laicized. And when you are laicized, your faculties of being a priest is removed from you. And so from then on, you cannot perform masses, you cannot do confessions, you cannot do anointing of the sick, but you just become like a lay person. And if you want to get married, then some people do get married.
Remember, sacraments are permanent. So you get baptized once, but you could say publicly, I denounce my baptism, right? If you decide you want to come back into the faith, we don't rebaptize you because you're already baptized. It's like when you become a father of children. Whether you act as a father or not, you're always that child's father, right? So some things are permanent.
I just wanted to say that I have an uncle who became a Catholic priest after he was Catholic and was married and had children at his wife's house, and his kids grew up and he became a priest.
Yeah, the current class is going to be ordained a priest next year. He's like in his 50s, and he was married, he widowed, and he had two older children that can, you know, live on their own. And so I guess God called him, and so he persevered.
That's exactly what happened
mm-hmm.
to my
own mom.
Yeah.
Jacob. Were you nuns in the home, or was that like the type of thing?
Kind of. It's more like their consecrated life. And so it's another calling to their religious life. And their calling is to live in community. It's very similar, but it's not holy orders. Okay? So it's more it's consecrated life for them.
Remember, Father talked about Franciscans and Dominicans, talked about his own order that he joined. He wasn't a priest when he joined that order. The majority of male orders, they're not priests. But within their communities, certain individuals are called to be a priest. To be a priest to their community. So,
yeah. Well, yeah.
The same as a man, baptism. I'm serious. That's the highest calling. Now, being called to be a priest doesn't make you better than someone who's married or someone who's single. It's just God has chosen that person for that role for his people. Just like he chooses married people to be a sign of his love in that specific way. Okay, it's not an order of who's higher or better. It's not that at all. But as far as ministry in the church, yeah, ordained ministry is not open to women. What you were asking me about was diaconate. So there has been conversation where the Pope has allowed for there to be research, historical research, in what the female deacons mentioned in Scripture, were they actually ordained? Because the term diakonos means service. So was it the same thing as a man who was ordained as a deacon, or did they have a specific role of service that wasn't ordination? Because the whole question is, if the church once had actual ordained women as deacons, couldn't women serve as deacons again? Okay. So you've had different people do research historically and come to two different conclusions, which hasn't helped move that forward one way or another. That book isn't absolutely closed, but the popes throughout time have said that, because Jesus called men to this role, that is close, that conversation.
I just want to go back to Jacob's question regarding the nuns. So I'm not sure if Deacon Don or the team talked about the four vocations in life. All of us, of course, are called to holiness, that universal call, but specifically there are four types of vocations: priesthood, religious life, married life, and the single blessed, those who are called to be single for the rest of their life. So consecrated life or religious, priesthood or married life.
And then monks?
Monks would go under religious.
Okay. Yeah. Same with nuns?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
Monks tend to be cloistered, so they're not working in the world, they're staying within their community, and it's a life of prayer reserved from them.
But there are some religious monks or brothers that can become priests.
Cool.
Anything else? See you last time.
Yeah.
Cool. That's it. I'll try my best to pop in and try to get your names, because I want to know you guys more personally.
Thank you, Father, for making it a priority of your own day. We really appreciate that.
Thank you.
You'll see Father Leon here again, I believe, the Tuesday after Thanksgiving, when we're going to have what's called a Mass of Understanding. So we talked about the Mass. We've got to understand it some more. We're actually going to experience public parts of the Mass together. And Father Leon's going to help do that. There's a lot of information. We have two sacraments at one time. But if you wanted to have a good meditative question, it would be that first one probably more. Although we did talk about the second. But what experiences have you had with ordained clergy, deacons, priests, bishops, who've made an impact in your life? It's God's grace working through them too. But please remember this also. We need to minister to our priests as well. Okay? So keep that in mind. They need our support as well. They're our shepherds that take care of us, yes, but they're human beings, they're men, and they need the love of family and support too. So every way we can, we need to support our priests. Okay, we've done a lot tonight, but let's go back to this slide, priest, prophet, and king as we pray. And I just got a text from Mary 5 minutes ago. Phil's still not out of surgery. And it could have been longer. It's been, it was fairly pronounced surgery on his shoulder and his back. So let's lift them up in prayer. Phil and Mary. She's on the board. So. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, you call us to these three important roles. To the common priesthood, to be people who are willing to make sacrifices for others, to put others first, and do whatever it takes to help them to be holy. You call us to be prophets, so by the way we live our lives and the words we speak, that we speak God's word and God's truth. And you call us to be royalty, kings and queens, so that the people that you put in our lives, we are caretakers. We take care of their needs. Today we lift up our brother Phil especially. We pray that the surgery is successful and that his recovery goes smoothly as well. Let him know that we are praying for him regularly and lifting him up to your great care and your great grace. Bless Mary as she continues to care for Phil and help nurse him back to full health. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, would you give a blessing?
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may God's love and peace be upon us this day and always, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right, everybody. Drive safely. It's still a little wet out there and it's cold and chilly. And we'll see you next Tuesday. Oh, before you go, hang on. Real quick. What are those dates that you gotta make sure that are on your calendar ready to go? December 3rd, it'll be 8 a.m. to noon, and we'll meet in here. We'll be moving around campus. And then the 11 o'clock Mass the next day. Really important. If you have a sponsor, we'll talk about that next week too. If you have a sponsor, we'll bring them with you. If not, we'll have a proxy sponsor for you somewhere on the table. Alright?
That's a proxy.
Thanks everyone, as always. Lizzie, you know what? I wanna have a conversation with you before that retreat, and talk about, I'll be right back.
and talk about an option I have in mind so that you can have an opportunity maybe to participate too, okay? But it's going to be it'll be possible if your dad and your uncle are here. It'll make it easier. But I don't want you to be left out, okay?
Yeah. Okay.
And that rite of acceptance that we're going to do on Sunday, are you coming home for Christmas?
Do you mean Thanksgiving?
Thanksgiving or Christmas. Are you coming home?
Yes, I'm coming home for Thanksgiving as well, so I think I'm going to be able to go to the in-person class on that Tuesday.
The Tuesday after Thanksgiving?
No, the Tuesday before.
We don't have class that Tuesday because people are traveling. Yeah. Yeah, so that's why I was wondering if you're coming home for Christmas at all.
Yes, I am.
Okay, then we'll want to do the rite of acceptance with you, maybe with your family while you're out here, okay? It's a very special blessing ceremony, and we want to include you. All right?
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Adrian, you're going to be able to be here that weekend. We already talked about that, right? The 3rd and the 4th of December.
Yeah, I'm fine, yeah.
Okay, great. All right. Thanks a lot. We'll see you next Tuesday, huh?
Thank you. Bye.
All right. God bless you.
Yeah.